Heavenly Father, we delight in you, your goodness, Lord, and your love pours forth in your word, declaring how amazing your glory is, Lord. And we thank you for this time as we look into your word. We pray that you would help us by your Holy Spirit, that we would see your glory revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. So we can go ahead and go to Mark chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 12. Mark chapter 2, and I'll be reading from the ESV. And when Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And Jesus was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." And so we have here our text where, as we'll see, there is going to be God's love poured out, revealed to those around Jesus, as Jesus declares how God will do something amazing. He is always around us, taking care of us. And we will see such thick darkness that will be revealed as Jesus sheds his light. And that thick darkness we deal with every day around us and even within us. And so that is what we'll focus on and be looking at tonight. And so, as we start off, we're going to be looking at how Jesus Christ breaks through this darkness to reveal God's love in the gospel. It's a bit long, but that's our first point. Jesus Christ breaks through the darkness and reveals God's love in the gospel. And then our second point will be the response to that light, or the gospel that Jesus reveals. And so, here in our text, Jesus, he is in his hometown. He's in the region of Galilee. And Jesus is just starting off his ministry. Jesus is from Nazareth, which is below Galilee. I mean, in the bottom, or the lower region of Galilee. And he's going from town to town. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 38, it says, "And he said to them, 'Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out.'" And so Jesus, as we see, as he's going from village to village, he's going into the synagogues, and he is preaching the gospel. And as he comes to Capernaum, this is where Peter was called. It's a seaside village And Jesus, as it says in verse 1, is at home. This is most likely Peter's house, where Peter's mother-in-law was healed. And as Jesus was there, because of his fame, because of what he has been doing in declaring this good news of the gospel, people are hearing about it and are amazed. They are coming to him because they see the miracles. But also we see in verse 22 of chapter 1, it says, "And they were astonished at Jesus' teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority." And so, as Jesus was there at the house, a large gathering or crowd of people starts to come to the house. And the house gets packed, so much so that there's no more room to enter the house. As we see there, there's not even room at the door because it's so overflowing. Again, this would not be a good time to, if COVID was around, to be in that room, because definitely would be a spreader event there. But you could imagine everyone packing in there because they're so excited to hear what Jesus is going to teach. And as Jesus is there, we see he continues to do for what he came to do, which was to preach the gospel. And so we see here, what did Jesus preach? In verse 3, it says he preached, verse 2, he says he preached the word. And so if we go back to verse 14 in chapter 1, it says, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe." And so we see here that Jesus would be looking at this crowd of people who had gathered to them. And he has come because they are in such darkness. They've been living lives that are focused inward. Living lives where they don't trust God. They trust themselves. And thus they follow their own ways. They follow their own thoughts. And Jesus would declare to them that they must repent. For they have broken God's law. They are, in a sense, criminals. Criminals that have been blinded by their darkness of unbelief. And as Jesus shares this gospel, he would declare to them the good news of why he is there. And as he preaches to them, he says, "Believe in the gospel that God has sent me to be the light of the world, the living water, the one who has come, promised to save his people from their sins." And we see here that Jesus was preaching to each of those towns and here at this crowd. And as Jesus is preaching, our text continues. And you could imagine, we don't know, maybe he was preaching 30 minutes, maybe he was preaching an hour. But as he is there preaching, our text continues and we see in verse 3, it says, "And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men." While Jesus is preaching, four men start to try and bring a man paralyzed, as we see in our text. And they can't get in because of the crowd. They're not discouraged, so what do? They go up the side steps and if you can't get in, you might as well find a way, right? And so they start to break apart the roof once they get above Jesus, as it says in verse 3. And right above Jesus, they just break through the roof, as we see. And you could imagine, right? This is not some little baby crying or some little cell phone going off. This is the roof being pulled apart, broken open, and then a person being lowered down right over Jesus, right on top of him. And of course, you know, if that was one of us speaking, we would probably be a little impatient, I would say, at least. Maybe a little bit more. But we see as as these four men bring this paralytic and are laying him down before Jesus, you can imagine the silence that's there, just watching, right? But as they watch, they would see this horrible sight. They had come to see Jesus, maybe wanting some kind of interest of their own, but now this man, he is desperate. This man maybe was smelly, with dirty clothes, not able to bathe. This man, not able to take care of himself, may have bed sores and such, and hopeless. And as he's lowered down, you could imagine the groanings as he's put in positions that he's not normally in. He's usually laid out in a bed, most likely usually in the gate, where he can beg for alms or gifts through the day. But now, as he's lowered down, the crowd, of course, makes way. That didn't have room, but somehow they found room for him. And as he's layered down in front of Jesus, you could imagine what this man felt like. The silence continues and Jesus is there. They just finished lowering him down. This man, not used to being the attention of this crowd, but he has just interrupted that message. And so some of the crowd may have pitied this man, saying, you know, I wanted to be healed, but this man is way worse than me. Or some of them may have been kind of upset because they would have falsely judged this paralyzed man as one who's created such great sin that God has judged him and put him in this such horrible physical state. And everyone in that room could see that this man was diseased. He was paralyzed. Spinal cord, his somatic nervous system not working, not able to use his legs and his arms. And what a horrible state. But as Jesus was there, just preaching the gospel, Jesus just declaring that there is darkness, there is difficulty, there is disease, Jesus looks upon this man. And though he can see him being paralyzed just like all the rest of the crowd could see, Jesus could even see what was wrong with the spinal cord, whether infection or birth defect or trauma that caused that severing of those nerves. But Jesus, what does he focus on? This paralyzed state is horrible. It is bad, definitely. But Jesus sees something so much more deadly. So much more wicked. And that is this man's sin. This man, though he is in such a bad state, was like everyone else in that crowd. Maybe he had complained because of his horrible state. Maybe this man was bitter because of being paralyzed and helpless. And many times we would think that, oh, this man, he's, you know, maybe he gets a little grace because he has had such a physical difficulty being paralyzed. So when he faces judgment, he'll get off a little bit. But Jesus would proclaim to them that sin, even this paralyzed man's sin, would send him to hell, where he would have to endure the wrath of God's have to endure God's wrath. And so Jesus, as this man is before him, goes to his need, which is the spiritual state of his soul, being dead in sins. And as Jesus looks upon this man, and so though he sees he's paralyzed, the first thing that Jesus says to this man, as he looks upon him, he says to him, verse 5, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And we see here that Jesus declares something that is amazing. Something that no one else could ever declare. Jesus looking upon this man, saying, "Your sins are forgiven," has in a moment changed this man's eternity. No longer is he a paralyzed man without hope. No longer is he a paralyzed man under deserving the wrath of God and under that judgment. But now he is a paralyzed man with life, spiritual life. And this is what Jesus reveals to this man. God's love. That God is a forgiving God. That God is a reconciling God. That God is one who seeks and saves the lost. And so this man now has his sins completely forgiven. And as Jesus declares this message, he is revealing God's love to this paralyzed man. He is showing the face of God towards all sinners. And as he had preached the word to the crowd, now they see that preached word illustrated. Because this was a man hopeless, a man helpless, unable to even right himself. No hope of saving himself, not able to do anything. But we see here Jesus looking upon him and declaring God's love in forgiving him. And so what we learn is that just like Jesus preached then to the crowd, he preaches to us today that the bad news of that darkness of sin is upon not only everyone in that crowd, but all around us. That darkness of other unbelief or other sins, various things, Jesus declares that we can have the forgiveness of sins through him. And so God, through Jesus Christ, reveals his love in the gospel, both as he preached the word, but also as he demonstrates it in healing that paralyzed man. And so we move on to our second point, which is the response to the gospel. And we see that as those words leave Jesus' mouth, as Jesus pronounces this amazing truth upon this paralyzed man, Mark tells us immediately, right away, darkness starts filling that room. And Jesus perceives that. And we see that in verse 6. "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Verse 6, now it says, "Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" We see the first response is going to be unbelief. The darkness of the sin of unbelief. And there's going to be two types of unbelief that we deal with or we see. One is going to be the proud rejecting and hating of God's word. And one is going to be the apathetic of just not caring about God's word. And so as Jesus pronounces this truth, right away, these scribes in their hearts start reasoning and hating what Jesus has just declared. The amazing part is they immediately understood what Jesus was just doing. There is only one who can forgive sins. Jesus here is claiming to be God. Jesus is the only one who can speak these words, and they hate it. They even call him a blasphemer or sinner. And what happens here is these men, because of sin, the darkness of sin, what can they do? They can only reason with what they know. They do not know, they can't even imagine the goodness of God, the love of God, the truth of God, the favor of God towards sinners. And even a paralyzed man like this, who deserves no grace, undeserved. And so here we see that these scribes understand what Jesus is saying, but reject his very words. And as Jesus is there, we see that verse 8 says, "And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves." We have to be careful with unbelief. Unbelief is all around us. We see it all around our culture. We see it even flowing out of our hearts. Every day, we see God's glory in creation. God declares His wonderful promises in His Word. And we walk and move in such darkness all the time, not trusting His care, not trusting His perfect provision, not trusting His perfect sovereign plan ordaining all things. And we see it illustrated in these scribes, because they could not comprehend God's love. All they knew was what they could think of themselves, which is the law, or thinking about God's truth in their terms. And so Jesus, what is amazing is He is not far away. He is not distant and unknowing. But what does He do? Does He hate these men? Does He just judge them right there? No. The gospel continues to go forth. And Jesus meets these scribes right where they are, in their reasoning, in their thinking of what they can know. And what does He do? He goes straight to their mind and reasons with them to reveal God's love. And we see here, as Jesus speaks, He turns to the scribes and Pharisees, and He gives them a puzzle. He gives them a logic puzzle, and He says to them, "Why do you question these things in your heart?" Jesus sees that unbelief, and He has pity. He sees that darkness, and He knows their desperate state. Just like that paralyzed man, can he help himself? No, he cannot heal himself. And these men with paralyzed, dead hearts, they cannot help themselves. But Jesus loves them. And what does He do? He speaks right to them. And He says to them, "Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed, and walk'?" Jesus is going to go to the physical things that they can see so that He illustrates the spiritual truth that He is declaring before them. And what does He do? He then turns to the paralytic, and He looks at the paralytic, and He says to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And so we see here that Jesus reasons with these scribes and tries to help them see the glory of God revealed in the gospel. So that is the first proud unbelief. The second unbelief was the apathetic, or just not caring, unbelief. And we see that in the crowd. When Jesus declares to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven," the crowd is not moved. The crowd sits there silent. No response. We see later in verse 12 that once that paralyzed man is healed, then they are amazed. But that spiritual truth of that gospel that Jesus proclaimed to the paralyzed man just went over their heads. And they don't care. They don't see the significance of those that miracle that Jesus just wrought in this man's soul in saving him from his sins, forgiving him his sins, giving that new heart. And so we do need to be careful of that apathetic unbelief where we just, as we read the promises of God, we don't take them and cling to them. We don't make it the trust with which we stand on. And instead, we just go back to our heart's thoughts and our heart's reasonings. And so we see here that, again, that unbelief, as Jesus declares that truth, is all around him. And that is that first response as Jesus says those words, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But in our text, we see a second response to the gospel. And that second response is in verse 5. And that is the response of faith. And Jesus is looking at the four men, or the men that was bringing the paralyzed man. And Jesus, what did he see in those men bringing this paralyzed man? In verse says, it says, Jesus saw their faith. And this is the second response to the gospel. Is that complete understanding and trust of God's truth and God's love revealed to us in the gospel. These men, what were they doing? We can see in their thoughts and in their plans and in their actions, their faith lived out. Their faith evidence of what they were scheming to do. And these men, what do? They are bringing a paralyzed man. Could you imagine? We're sitting here and you're looking out the windows on the side and these four men just carrying one corner of each side of the bed, bringing this filthy, dirty guy and just bringing him to church, right? Or bringing him right to Jesus. That would be an odd sight as you see them running. But what does these men know? They had heard the gospel. They had known that they were sinners destined for hell. They had heard the bad news that they were ones focused inward, only caring about themselves and their kingdom. And they had realized their guiltiness, that they were criminals before a holy God. And what had they done? They had believed Jesus is preaching. They had known how wonderful Jesus Christ is in forgiving sinners. And so instead of being that inward focus, they were focused outward towards God and outward towards others and loving their neighbor. And in because of this faith, they are laboring to bring this paralyzed man to Jesus' feet. And you could imagine, you have to be pretty bold to be so persistent that you're not going to just stop at that crowd. You're not going to just stop at, you know, asking those people, "Can you make room? We got this paralyzed man," and them not caring. They continued, and you could imagine how out of the world was like one of them's going, "Let's break through the roof," right? Think about this today, right? Imagine some very, very important person. Think of the President of the United States, right? He's having a very important meeting. Poll numbers are way down. He needs to get those poll numbers up so he gets his smartest people he knows around him, right? He's trying to fix things. And this is a very important meeting. And you know President Biden. You know him as a friend. And you have trouble with your taxes. The IRS is after you, and you got to get help from the president, right? And in this important meeting that the president is having, what would allow you to go to that meeting and interrupt the president and say to him, you know, I know you're doing pretty bad, but I have a big issue. Could you stop and come and help me? Right? You would have to know the character of the president and have to know him well enough that he is going to put his interest to the side and put your interest first. Right? I don't think the president would do that for us, but we'll be optimistic. But you see their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They had experienced the love of God focused on them being forgiven. They had experienced being wiped clean, that criminal record. They had experienced the truth that now they are free. For all of eternity, do they know God's love? And they had known that if Jesus was going to do this for them, he was going to do this for this worthless, filthy, paralyzed man. And they knew by faith, was Jesus going to be mad at this interruption? No, this is the kingdom work that Jesus is proclaiming. He has come to seek and to save the lost. And so we see here that these men illustrate the response to the gospel of his people. Those who would know what it is to be forgiven, know what Jesus, how Jesus will help. And we see their faith lived out in these men. And the amazing thing is this is what Jesus focuses on. Jesus saw their faith. Oh, church, he doesn't look at our actions. He doesn't look at our attitudes, our failed attempts. He sees our faith. And be amazed. This is the gift that he has given us and that can never be taken away. And so as we think about the gospel and our response to the gospel, what does Jesus perceive in you now? What does he perceive in your heart and in your soul? Does he see that trust in that faith where every day, like these four men, they live free, freely forgiven, knowing they've been loved by an eternal love. They've been given a gift that can never be taken away, being forgiven and cleansed of their sin, freed from that wrath of God. And so, do you know your sins are forgiven? Jesus declares, as he declared to that man, that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. And so as we think about this, how do you respond? How does your life respond? We see either the proud or the apathetic unbelief that continues their life unaffected by God's love, God's gospel, God's truth illustrated in this paralyzed man. And Jesus, like he does for all them in the house, he declares that he has the power to forgive you of your sins. And so as those paralyzing, unbelieving thoughts come in, we need to run and flee those thoughts, those attitudes, and run to his grace, trusting what he has declared to us in the gospel. And so we see for the faithful, for those who have responded with trust, we can be encouraged because we see the faith of these men lived out where their focus was. And so often we're so focused on our own failings, our thoughts or desires, But Jesus, he's not looking to our performance. He's the one who saves and works. He's the one who provides. He's the one who orchestrates all things. And what does he desire? What pleases him? It is that humble faith. That faith that drives us to break through roofs, right? To grab a paralyzed man and carry him to the feet of Jesus. And this is where we would need to grow in. We need to know the gospel better because we need to know how Jesus will react when we share the gospel with others, because it is him who will call them. And if we know how we have been called and saved, and how what a gift he has given, we're not going to care about houses or care about toys or things like that. We will see the amazing gifts and labor in the kingdom of God because of what God pours forth in the gospel for those who are lost. And so we see here these men, as they labor in ministry, what was their focus of their ministry? So many times, we want to do what's easy. We want to bring people to church. It's a good thing. But one of the things that we see illustrated here was these men didn't bring this paralyzed man to the synagogue. They brought him to Jesus. They brought him to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ who we labor to minister, to bring people to. It is him who they will see as the one who calls them by faith to trust him. And so how do we do that today? He commanded us. That is through discipling. To go out as Jesus was going to village, we go out and we bring Jesus' words to the souls of paralyzed hearts or the lost in darkness of unbelief, and we declare to them, maybe in our homes over dinner, maybe as we go play tennis with them or go surfing with them or play board games with them, we bring the Lord Jesus Christ to them. And as his words change their lives, they will come. As we disciple them, we will be able to teach them the gospel, the good news. And what did Jesus proclaim? Repent and believe in the gospel. That sin has affected us all. That God is a forgiving God, and that Jesus Christ has power on earth to forgive sins. And so we see here, we need to live lives that are amazed, that glorify God because of the gift of the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ has come to seek and to save the lost, that he is able to forgive sins. If we lose the truth of the gospel, if we're blinded by the darkness around us, we will start to follow that darkness. But here, when we look at the amazing love of God, we will glorify God. What he has done in our lives, what he has done in this paralyzed man's life, and what will do in those that we bring to Jesus' feet as he changes their eternity, revealing the good news of the gospel to them. And so as we close, beware of unbelief. It's all around us. It crowds in on us. It even wells up from our own hearts. But we run to the truth of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. And as we walk and move and live out our faith, we see him and are amazed at the love of God that He has revealed to us in the gospel. And may we go out like these men and find the paralyzed hearts that He calls us to go and preach to as He did. Let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You again that You call all to repent and believe, Lord. And we thank You that You illustrate for us Your love, that You are a God who forgives sins, and that, Lord Jesus Christ, You now still continue Your work seeking and saving the lost. And Lord, help us as Your children, as we go out, that we would be living lives filled with the gospel, in love with the gospel, knowing that we have been given a gift, been cleansed and forgiven, Lord. We praise You for Your word. We praise You for Your grace. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.